Good morning. With that Connect card, you can just put it in the boxes on the way out or hand it to someone at the kiosk. They'll be happy to take it. So are we Super Bowl ready? I'm just looking. Normally, there's a sea of jerseys. And I don't know what. Maybe this is just, are we waning on our interest on the NFL? I don't know. But I'm wearing mine proudly. One day, before Jesus comes back, I will wear this on a Super Bowl Sunday, and they'll be playing in the Super Bowl. I'm just, call me delusional, but I'm just going with that because I got nothing else. Anyways, well, I hope you have fun, whatever you're doing today. And please, if you are having a Super Bowl party, my understanding is the NFL says you can't say that. You have to say the big game. So I might have just infringed an NFL copyright by saying the Super Bowl or even mentioning it in the context of Super Bowl party. But just a little, you know, I'm your pastor. I'm trying to cover all the bases for you, okay? Fantastic. Well, let's jump into our study of the book of Matthew. We come to a very challenging, I mean extremely challenging two chapters. That this is going to be different because there's a lot of explanation before we get to application. But it's necessary, and I hope you'll understand that. And in a minute, I think it'll make sense to you. But I want to start this morning by telling you, I think it's probably obvious that I work out. I know that's pretty clear, right? So yesterday, I was going to, I go to LA Fitness. And has anyone ever had the problem where they run out of weight on you? Has that happened to anybody else? I'm thinking about changing my membership because of that. So after service, if any of you have some, suggestions, I'm open, okay? So I'm going up to LA Fitness, and I'm walking upstairs to the bikes, which is where I go ride the bikes, and something happened to me that had never happened before. I've seen it before on TV. I've seen it on America's Funniest Home Videos. I have seen it. So there's this poor, 13-year-old kid. He's on the treadmill. And I'm walking by him, and I'm actually coming up on him. And the poor guy was not ready to get off of it. And he took a step thinking he was on the part that wasn't moving, but he was on the part that was moving. And I kid you not, it shot him out. And I honestly had to kind of hop over his legs like that. And I turned back around, and he's got this look of, he's just mortified. I said, dude, are you all right? He goes, I'm good. And then, bing, he was gone. I mean, and it was, you just couldn't get away without really in any kind of obscurity or anonymity. It was just, the poor guy was just not ready to get off the treadmill. And I go back down because I'd forgotten my stuff to clean the machine with, and I text my kids going, you're not going to believe what I just saw. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking, I hope he's not looking at me thinking, oh, great, now I'm texting it out, making him feel even worse. I don't know, but it was funny. He's grabbing on, holding on to one thing, thinking he can stop himself while this thing's just shooting him out, and then he lets go, and boom, he's there, he's just out. Like, pull! I mean, it was one of those kind of things. He was just out there. So, why do I bring that up? Because I'm mean? No, I bring that up because I want to talk about being ready today. We actually come to a place in the Scripture where we're going to talk about something that has been questioned for 2,000 years, has been debated almost as long. Movies have been made, books have been written, and sermons have been preached about what we're going to talk about today. And we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He's been on the I'm the Messiah tour. I'm the one who was foretold would come. I'm the Savior of the world. And initially, he was quiet about it, didn't want anyone to know about it because it wasn't part of the plan. And then as he grew in prominence and as his time came nearer, he started to accept the things and the praise that comes with being who he was and is. And he gets to the point where the disciples finally ask him a question because he's been saying things like, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you and I will come back to get you. He's been saying these kinds of things. And of course, they're trying to understand what he's meaning and the time frame and will it happen when they're alive and what is that going to look like. And so we finally get to the place in these two chapters where they ask the questions, two questions that you and I would probably ask. We might have asked them earlier, but they get to this point and they are asking him, when are you coming back and when is the end of the age? And so this morning, we're going to look at, Jesus takes two chapters, very lengthy chapters. We're going to read most of the first one. It's a lot. I've got to explain it. And then we're going to look at some lessons, some principles from it, and then some application. That's how we're going with it. So let me pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, please, as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak to each and every person in a way that they will understand and fairly treat what they hear, Lord God, and reflect on it in their own lives. That it would, for those who do not know you, who are not in relationship with you, I pray, Lord God, that they would be prompted to do that. And for those who are in relationship with you, Lord God, may it inspire us to live the lives that you've always wanted us to live for your glory. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you if you would get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You have an Old Testament, a New Testament. We have been studying the very first book of the New Testament, and that is the book of Matthew. So whatever page that corresponds to you in your Bible, on your Bible app here, and those of you that are tuning in, find Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and we are going to ask the answer the question, are you ready? Am I ready? So I'm going to read and explain, and then we'll, like I said, we'll get to the lesson, the principles, and the application. But I'm going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex. Now, let me stop there for a second. Temple complex. The temple. I want you to think today like nation's capital, the Pentagon. We're talking about a massive structure that was the epicenter of their lives. This is where God's presence dwelt. This is where they came and would worship. This was a sacred, holy place. And Jesus is coming out of it from having taught in there. And his disciples, says they came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. Look at how wonderful they are. Look how massive they are. And Jesus says in verse 2, then he replied to them, don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. Jesus says, what you see and what you think is wonderful, he says, will crumble. I mean, imagine if today you were, in a, maybe on a little tour guide trip, and you're being shown the Capitol, and you're seeing how massive it is, and the Pentagon, and how strong it is, and someone in your group goes, it's going to crumble. It's coming down. Yeah, I mean, you probably think a little weird of them. If they said it to the wrong person, they'd be arrested. Jesus is looking at the epicenter of Jewish life, and he's saying, it's coming down. It's coming down. Verse 3, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately. So they're coming to him now after that, after what he said previously, and they're coming to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So to a Jew, the destruction of the temple would be somewhat synonymous with the end of the world. And because Jesus had been talking about that he was going to be coming back again, now they're asking the question because of what he just said. They're kind of connecting some dots, and now they ask the question, when are you coming back, and when is the end of the age? And in their minds, and most likely they've combined those two questions. They're one and the same. They're connected. The destruction that Jesus speaks of is synonymous with their coming back. And so in their questions that they're asking, they think one's going to happen immediately, the other's going to happen. And in a sense, that's true, but in a sense, it's not true. And Jesus will make that clear here in just a moment. But so they ask the question, when's the end of the age? And we maybe have been asked that question. I'm asking that question of you now. And more importantly, are we ready? Now, some of you are thinking, come on, this is 2,000 years old. It ain't ever going to happen. I could buy into that argument. I could see how you feel that way. My friends, Jesus is going to speak to us very clearly about that mindset, an attitude that I think is very understandable. But let's see what Jesus does in response to the questions that he's asked. Verse 4, then Jesus replied to them. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So Jesus responds to the question by seemingly giving signs. We tend to see these as signs, but they're not signs. Jesus says, though you'll see these things, it's not the end. He calls them birth pains, meaning that these are not the signs that the end is here. He is saying, really, these are birth pains. Now, he's using the analogy, obviously, of birthing a child. I don't know what that's like. I've been kind of close to the action two times. Glad I'm not a woman. I'll say that, all right? But I imagine there are probably women in here who could say that I wish I was able to have given birth on my due date. I mean, it kept going and going. They had to induce me because everyone was like tired of waiting. And Jesus is using this analogy, and what he's saying is these things that are happening that we tend to want to see as signs, but they're bad signs if they are signs. Why? Because they were then, they're now, and they'll probably be afterwards. There's going to be natural disasters. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we're talking about Russia and Ukraine right now, right? There's the persecution of the church, of Christians. I mean, I will say in my lifetime as a follower of Jesus, it would seem to me that the persecution of Christians has increased, has intensified, but it's not new. And so when he's saying the birth pains, he's talking the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end is here. So not to be confused, not to be misled, not to be deceived. He's talking about that which has begun. But what I want you to know is in the midst of all of this, what he's going to call the tribulation, the great tribulation, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But in the midst of all of this, the persecution, the disasters, the wars, the famines, the earthquakes, all of that, there is good that happens. Verse 14, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed. This is a part of this tribulation period. And I wish I could tell you that the reason for why we're going to see, and I think we're seeing even today, you look at some of these third world countries, you look at some of these Islamic countries, and we're hearing about these amazing stories of the flourishing of Christianity. What explains that? Well, I wish I didn't know the answer to that. It's persecution. You see, the enemy thinks that if they persecute followers of Jesus, that they'll be quiet. But what history tells us, what the scriptures tell us, is that when Christianity is persecuted, the voice of the church gets louder. The martyrs inspire. They do not make people afraid. And so we can kind of see how a little bit of this is going on even now as we speak. But here's some good coming out of it. So these are really not signs that the end is here. He says the end's not here, but it's the beginning of the end. And then in verses 15 through 22, he drives to a very specific aspect of one of these birth pains. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation, and he's quoting Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, in other words, in the temple, he goes, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and a man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to the pregnant woman and nursing mothers in these days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that has not taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. So Jesus is speaking about, and even giving, he's given a sign to this tribulation that he's telling those who are listening the expectation, this is going to happen while you're alive, because he tells them, if you're up in the hills, don't come down. Get out, flee, because of what's going to happen. And he calls it the abomination of desolation. Now, The Jews at one time thought and believed that Daniel was prophesying and foretelling of an event that happened about 167, that doesn't sound like about, that sounds more exact, doesn't it? 167 years before, in which the Seleucid Empire invaded Jerusalem. And in the temple, they desecrated the temple. They actually slaughtered a pig in the temple. You have to understand, Jewish life, pigs were unclean animals. There would never be a sacrifice of a pig in the Jewish temple. And yet that was done as in a way to kind of thumb the nose at the Jewish people. And so the Jews often thought that was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. But Jesus is not using it going backwards. He's using it going forwards. And he's speaking of something that's going to happen seemingly soon, because he's telling them, don't stick around, flee. And he calls it the abomination that causes desolation. He makes a reference to, may it not happen on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, everything is shut down. The gates are closed. It's going to be hard for you to get out. May it not happen then. So clearly he's talking to people then. Now, this has been used maybe to speak of something that happens in the future. And that's not to say that this terminology and this expression can't be used to maybe in the way that in the book of Revelation, there's an intensification of the tribulation. But Jesus has in mind something very specific. And what he has in mind is about 40 years after he said this, Rome has had it with Israel. There has been a Jewish revolt led by the Maccabees. And Rome says, you don't revolt against Rome. And we're going to show you that. And so Rome comes in led by Titus, and they just destroy Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple. Gone. So what Jesus was saying was going to happen as a birth pain, as a sign, or not a sign, but as a sense that the beginning of the end has happened, indeed happens. And he says that unless, verse 22, unless these days were limited, no one would survive. He says, but those days will be limited because of the elect. The elect are the people of God. And what God is saying in his mercy and in his grace, he's saying this great tribulation, the natural disasters, the persecution of Christians, the infighting within the church, the apostasy of people leaving the church, all of that can't go on forever. It's got to stop. For the people of God, it has to stop. And so Jesus is going to come to end it. And the tribulation period, which today is called the church age, we're in it right now. It is the time period between the destruction of the temple, essentially, and the return of Christ. And that's the period that we're in right now, this great tribulation period. Again, that I said, I think we can see things that are going on, and the intensification of the persecution of Christians would tell us that it's going on. Now, here's the obvious question. 2,000 years? So when Jesus said that, 2,000 years and he's still not come back? He ain't ever coming back. This is not going to happen. And I can understand someone who would be led to believe that, who would think, and what happens when we think he's not coming back, man? What happens when you know the boss is gone for the day, right? And it's party time. It's chill time. It's take it easy time, right? And clearly, 2,000 years is a very, very long time. Two things I like to say about that, and I'm going to let Peter do that, the half-brother of Jesus, to try to understand this delay that what seems to be very, very long in the making. In 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to verses 8 and 9. He says, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Peter is trying to talk to people like you and me to understand as best we can, which is really we can't, so we just have to accept it, and that is that God is outside of time. And how God manages time or sees time and operates with time present is entirely different than how you and I do it. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. In other words, because you don't understand how God operates with time present, you think it's a delay, you think it's too long, you think he's never going to come back. He says, don't make that mistake. He says, but the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In other words, to turn from their ways of living for themselves and to live for God, to understand what God has done for them in Christ and to receive that and the grace that it is, and then to live in light of that. And so when we see this very long period, this incredibly long period, what we have to understand, first off, is that God time is different than our time. And that God's delay is an act of his mercy and grace. I mean, I know people that I care about deeply that if Jesus came back now, it wouldn't be good for them. And you know people like that. And there are people like that in this church and in this building right now that if Jesus, if we walked out there and he came back right now, that would not be good for them or for those of you in here that are there. And so we can't mistake and let the enemy deceive us into thinking that he's never coming back. He is coming back, and he'll make that very clear here in just a moment. And when is he coming back? It's at the end of this tribulation period, and he comes back decisively. Look at verse 27. Let's skip down there. Jesus says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather." He says, this is going to be something. People are going to take notice of this. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, right? He's talking about days in the future. "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and then will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So I want to say a few things about Jesus' coming back. The first thing is clearly what I just read to you. My friends, it's going to be visible and unmistakable. And how that plays out, I just don't quite yet know. What we do know is there's going to be something cataclysmic in the heavens. Whether this is literal or metaphorical, I just don't know. But I've got to believe that it is going to be more astonishing and grander than a solar eclipse, than the northern lights, than a meteor shower. It is going to be something in the heavens that's going to make us take notice. We're going to wake up and it's not going to be like every other day. Now, when Jesus comes back on the clouds, it's going to be visible. Luke says in the book of Acts that he's going to come back the exact same way he left. He ascended to be with God, and people saw him as he's going to come back the same exact way. Now, my thought here is, how can everyone see him? Because it would appear that when Jesus says that he will appear in the sky and that all the peoples of the earth will mourn. We'll get to mourning in just a moment, but that certainly presupposes that everyone's going to know that he's come or is coming. Now, can we all look up in the sky and see him? I don't know how people halfway across the world will do that. What's interesting is the literal translation of the peoples of the earth is, I wrote this down and I just forgot. The literal translation is the tribes of the land. And tribes are kind of associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. So maybe Jesus is going to come back where the Middle East can see him. He's going to return to Israel first. Or that's going to be where he comes. And so it's possible that everyone will know something's happening because of what's happening in the heavens. And those that can see him returning will know that Jesus is coming back. Now, another way to think about it as well is that, let's say if he is coming back, news coverage is going to be there. And maybe we'll see it on TV. Maybe we'll see it through some kind of medium and we'll know it's happening. I don't know. I don't know that anyone knows that. But what Jesus is saying clearly is it's going to be visible and it's going to be unmistakable in his return. Now, the mourning. What is the mourning? Well, the mourning, quite possibly, if Jesus is coming back to Israel first, or in the sense that that's kind of who will see him, the mourning could be the people of God who have betrayed their own, who have rejected their own, realize, oh my gosh, here he comes like he said he was going to come. And they're mourning the fact that they have rejected him. Now, whether they have a chance to repent, we don't have time to go in other places where the Bible talks about the return of Christ. I mean, eschatology, which is a fancy word for the study of end times, there are many, several ways, I should say, to interpret that, okay? But maybe Israel gets that moment, maybe they don't. Maybe those who are mourning are the ones who did not put their faith and trust in Christ, and they realize that time has now, and their opportunity has passed them by. Maybe that's what's happening. I don't know. But what we do take is that his coming will be visible and it will be unmistakable. Secondly, look what he says in verse 32. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what we also have to understand about Jesus' second coming, coming back to us, is it's near. It is near. Now, we tend to think of near as imminent, but that's not what Jesus means here. What Jesus means by near is that God's plan of redemption and everything that had to take place in order for the people of God to be saved has been done. Jesus has come as our Savior, as our perfect Savior. He has come and he has lived a perfect life in your place and my place. Then he dies a substitutionary death to absorb the judgment of God on our behalf. Then he's raised from the dead as God's way of saying, this is the guy. And then he's ascended to go back to be with God the Father. And then the Holy Spirit has come upon those whose faith is in Christ. And now the presence of God dwells in the Spirit inside the lives of the church. All of that has happened. Nothing else more needs to happen for Jesus to return. So my friends, the table is set, and now it's just a matter of waiting for his return. So he's near in that kind of way. Now, the verse that maybe jumped out at you, verse 34, he says, I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did he misspeak here? Because he's not come back yet. How could this generation see all that he's just said? Well, what we have to understand is the expression, all these things, in verse 34. What are all these things? Well, they're the same, all these things, in verse 33. What does he say in verse 33? In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near and at the door. All these things that Jesus is talking about is about the birth pains that he's been describing, especially the crescendo, if you will, maybe the destruction of the temple. He says, all those things, excluding the return of Christ. Why is it excluding the return of Christ? Because in verse 33, he says, all these things, and yet he is near. So the second coming hasn't happened yet. And in this generation saw all those things. They saw the famines. They saw the earthquake. They saw the natural disasters. They saw the persecution of the church. They saw the destruction of the temple. They saw those things. And so Jesus' promise has happened. Now, he's near. Secondly, or thirdly, I should say, is in verse 35. He says, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What else do I want to say about Jesus' second coming? My friends, it is certain. Jesus is saying heaven and earth are going to pass away. Kind of a reference to the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, because that's part of Christ coming back. That's part of restoration of all that God has created. He says, as firm as those things are, as strong and as sound as those things are, he says, my word will endure forever. So what he's saying, it's almost like Jesus is saying, try me. Try me if you think what I'm saying is not going to come to pass. Just try me. Lastly, my observation about the second coming, look at what it says in verse 36. He says, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. The two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what the day your Lord is coming. The last aspect of Jesus's return, his second coming, I hope you heard it, it's going to be unexpected for sure, and no one knows the day. Now, I'm not going to ask by a show of hands of you, from you, by how many of you have read a book or read an article where someone was trying to peg the date? How much money has gone into books where people are trying to peg the date? And why do they want to peg the date? Because of what I said before. So we can goof off until the date comes. So we can do what we want to do, and then kind of, you know, we make that CYA move to kind of say, all right, I know the date, here we go. But Jesus is not giving us that. He's not answering their question as specifically as they want it. And he describes it in the way of Noah. Now remember Noah, Old Testament guy. God tells him, I'm flooding the earth. Go tell the people that. Noah goes, God's flooding the earth. I'm building an ark. You fool. Here he is, boom, 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 building the ark. And they're continuing to marry and party and just carry on their ordinary lives. And then the floods come. And they pay the piper. And my friends, this is exactly how Jesus is coming back. We're going to be doing normal, everyday, ordinary life. And boom. He's coming. Whether that happens in our lifetime or not, who's to say? But to think he's not coming back, to kind of think, what? It's been 2,000 years. And to live your life thinking, it ain't happened in my lifetime. My friends, that is foolish. It is foolish. The table is set. He just has to show up. And he says, I'm coming. He goes, try me. And you're not going to know the day. And it's going to catch you by surprise. So my question is, are you ready? Am I ready? I think it's a sobering question. So there's my explanation. Now, let me pull out some lessons or some principles from this. And I want to go back to verse 4 of chapter 24. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. We could probably remember stories of people who claimed to be Jesus and how they misled people. And we thought to ourselves, I'd never be fooled that way. I'd never be fooled that way. Well, Jesus says that the many will be deceived. And so I think the first lesson from this is don't be deceived about the when it's going to happen and the who it's going to be. And how do we not become deceived? We know the word of God, which means read and reflect on it in your own time. In your small group, study the word of God. Listen to the word of God being taught. Get to know, because you will know who the Messiah is based on the word of God. The Messiah is not going to come walking out of the desert. He's not going to come walking out of the woods. He's not just going to kind of grow in prominence and boom, I'm Jesus. My friends, he's coming in a cataclysmic way. It will be unmistakable. It will be visible. To believe that anyone else or to be deceived by anyone else is not to know what Jesus has prepared and warned us about. Secondly, verse 14, he said, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. In the midst of persecution and the time of tribulation, the gospel, the message of Christ is going to grow. And how's it going to grow? It's going to grow through you, and it's going to grow through me as we tell people and talk with them. So I think the spiritual conversations about Jesus, they matter a great deal. As a matter of fact, in a sense, that Jesus is, in the patience of God, is just waiting for those conversations to happen. Now, not everyone is going to hear the gospel. Not everyone is going to hear specifically what Jesus has done for them. What verse 14 is saying is that it's going to get out and it's going to go across the world, but it doesn't say that every person is going to hear it. Now, what every person is going to have the advantage of is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is creation, God's general revelation of himself. And Paul says, when you look around and you see creation and you understand that the balance and the intricacy of creation, he says, you're without excuse to deny God. And anyone who sees creation and is enamored with that and is drawn to that and wants to seek who's behind it, I promise you, my friends, we have the promises of God, that person will be found. And they will hear what Christ has done for them, and they will become a part of God's people. But he's going to use us in those conversations. Thirdly, verse 44. He says, this is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Thirdly is we must be ready for Jesus' return. We've got to be ready. After that verse I just read to you, he goes through a couple of parables in which he demonstrates through these stories the importance of being ready. Being ready when Jesus comes later than expected, being ready when Jesus comes before you expect him, but being ready. And then I want to close with the last parable, the parable of what's called the parable of the talents in verse 14 through verse 30. And there we have a story where an owner, a master, is going to go on a journey, and he gives his slaves and servants his possessions, and he says, invest them for me so that when I come back. And in verse 19 of chapter 25, we see his return. It says, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached, and he said, master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seeds. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave. If you knew what I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. And skipping down to verse 30, throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what does it mean to be ready? Well, Jesus uses that parable to say what it means to be ready is to invest in the kingdom of God while you're here, is to use your time and your talents, your treasure, your money, your resources, your relationships, use them to move the kingdom of God forward, to get the message of Christ out. That is what it means to be ready. To invest and know that the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus is returning. And our part is to be working at it, not kicking back, not laying back and saying, I'm going to goof off until he comes back. To the person who claims to be a follower of Christ and is doing nothing, Jesus says to you in a way, says, you're good for nothing. You are good for nothing. Look inside and wonder, why are you there? Why have you not understood what I've done for you? I love you. Let that change you. Let that change the people around you in preparation for my return. So here's my challenge for you this week. First is I would encourage you, would you please interact with this book? Not my book, but yours. Interact with God's word. Do your small group homework, my friends. Talk about and understand the scripture among yourselves with your small group, or listen to the Bible wherever it's being taught, here, other places. Read and reflect on your own, but get to know this book so that you're not deceived, okay? Secondly is start, continue, or conclude a spiritual conversation that points to Christ. Some of you need to start one. Others of you have started, but they're just kind of sitting there doing nothing. And take that next step. And some of you have taken it as far as you can, and what you've got to do now with somebody is you just have to kind of say, listen, I've told you everything. I've explained it. I've given you opportunity to ask questions. Choose today who you're going to follow. Bring them to that point. Trust God with them at that point, okay? And then lastly is to be ready, is to invest the talents God's given you to serve other people. You're good at something. You're good at more than one thing. Use that to help other people, serve other people. Secondly is take the money that God has given you and use it to the work of God. And then lastly is take the time that God has given you and make disciples of Christ. We've been given the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That is the mission. That is what we are to be investing in and to be found doing because we're ready. Mom and dad, disciple your children. Get into a group with peers and be discipled by one another. Sit under someone's teaching and learn and be discipled so that we are found ready. Okay? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for these words. As much as we would want greater clarity and greater specificity, God, our flesh could not really handle that. Our brokenness could not handle that. And I thank you, Lord, that you know better than we do what we need. And I pray that you would bless this time of teaching. And I ask for your glory in Jesus' name.